The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler today. It's good to have all of you here on To Every Man an Answer. We're ready to answer some Bible questions. On yesterday's show, Mike and myself had some great questions coming in. Really, actually, all week long, they've been great, thought-through questions for the most part. And we're looking forward to answering some of your questions today. And maybe even clarifying some things you're hearing in the pulpit that may not even be in the Word of God. This seems to be happening more and more in our culture. So, we love answering Bible questions. And with me today is co-host Daryl Skinner of Calvary Chapel in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And Daryl, it's good to have you with us today. How are things in Hawaii? Are you suffering for Jesus?
We are truly suffering for the Lord. The sun is shining. The wind is blowing. The sand is between my toes. The ocean is blue.
Oh, stop it.
It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. You wouldn't want to come here.
I don't know how you do it.
It's great to be with you, Jeff, and it's great to be with all the listeners out there on To Every Man an Answer. I do have a little bit of a cold I'm trying to get over right now, so if I'm hoarse and it is what it is. We shall survive. But looking forward to the program. Always great questions coming in, and may the Lord bless this time together.
Amen. Well, today's a big day. That is, it's National Day of Prayer, and I know people are praying all over America. I can't think, Daryl, of a time in the history of America, especially since I've been alive, where America needed prayer worse. Our nation is totally divided. We're just sinking quickly into cesspools of sin that I never really would have believed if you had told me 30 years ago that we'd be seeing what we are today. High levels of confusion, distortion, You know, relativism is just galloping across the country that if you feel something is true, it's true for you, and therefore it is truly true. If you feel that it's true, then it's true. Forget science, forget reality, but, you know, it's your feelings, and your feelings trump reality, trump truth. And so we're just in a mess, and I think we need an awakening, Daryl, like we have never needed one before.
I agree with you 100%, Jeff. And as we look to our country and the divisions we have, the hate mongering, the slanderous news media that's out there, the things that are happening. I just heard driving today that someone's competing in the Olympics. He's a 43-year-old man, says he's a woman, and they expect him to win and break all the records. This is just absurd. It is crazy. That we don't follow the true DNA of what we are as individuals. And I feel sorry for the ladies, you know, in women's sports right now. I think they all should be marching on Washington, D.C. and saying this is not right and stop this foolishness that's going on in our own country. But as you said, you know, the Bible declares, like this is the National Day of Prayer, and the Bible declares in Psalm 33, Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. We also know in Proverbs it says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I met a wonderful pastor years ago. His name is Dr. Orr. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was a great Bible scholar, and I was just a young pastor way back in the 80s. And we had a lot of crazy things going on back then, Jeff, as we always seem to be in our country and the way sin goes. And he just smiled. We asked him, what do you think about the time of the gospel and what's going on in our country? And he just smiled real big. He says, it's a bull market for the gospel.
In other words, I totally agree.
Where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. So preach the gospel. Let's go.
But I totally agree.
These are exciting days. And you're absolutely right with the relativism that's going on, all the craziness that's happening. We're just lying to ourselves of who we are and what we're to be. Let's
well, you know, you're
the Lord. Go ahead.
Exactly. And the country can't be in a good place when you're willing to absolutely defy reality in order to accommodate sin. But, you know, this whole thing about male transgenders being in female sporting events, a recent test of the difference between men and women's body strength. All right. Scientific test, not a religious test. Scientific. A recent test showed that the women were approximately 52% and 66% as strong as the men in the upper and lower body, respectively. Well, you know, Peter told us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And the Greek language there is very clear. He's talking about physical weakness. Mm-hmm. Women are not as strong as men, and yet we're willing to just defy scientific fact in order to accommodate this loopiness.
I did a statistical study, and it's our population of 340 million, 0.6% is transgender, 0.6. That is 1.4 million call themselves transgender out of 340 million people. And yet they're changing everything about our culture for this very small piece of the pie of America. And there's so many others that are paying a price for this. I just say this, if you're transgender, start your own sports programs, do your thing, go for it. That's up to you. But, you know, let's not interfere with women's sports. Let's let the ladies enjoy themselves, compete against their gender. Yes. And let's stop this foolishness. And really, all of America needs to rise up and say, enough is enough. And that there needs to be Democrats, Republicans, conservatives, liberals, whoever you are. Enough is enough. This is not right for ladies. My goodness. Come on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this is where we're at today.
Well, you know, we could talk about this all day because it is very frustrating. Yeah. But our board, the board is filling up quickly. If you want to call in a Bible question, it's 888-827-5276. That's 888-827-5276. Let's go straight to the calls. John in Nevada. Are you there, John?
Yeah. Hi. How are you doing, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Daryl? God bless you both. I just want to let you both know that I'm trans slender. I'm a skinny guy trapped in a fat body.
There you go.
Very good.
All right. I'm going to steal that.
My question for you guys today is in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it talks about David purchasing the threshing floor from Araunah. And he paid 50 shekels of silver for that threshing floor so he could make his sacrifice. And it talks about how he didn't want to do anything without it paying a price. But over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says that David purchased the threshing floor for 600 shekels of gold. And I was wondering if you could shed some light on that for me.
Okay, Daryl.
Well, from the notes that I have on that, which is interesting, I'm going to try to just check this out, make sure we get it straight. David either bought or leased the small threshing floor. In Chronicles, it says 600 shekels of gold. And then we have 50 shekels here in 2 Samuel. So the idea might be that he may have had to pay more later on. 50 shekels of silver was appropriate for the site. And then, let me see, I'm just trying to check my notes here. It looks as though we're, the best we can do is he either bought or leased it and then purchased it. So go ahead, Jeff, you got more info?
Yeah. The first account in 2 Samuel, it's silver. And then in 1 Chronicles, it's gold. It would seem to me that the silver was perhaps just a down payment or something by which he was able to acquire the threshing floor at the moment that he needed it. Because let's remember, a judgment was sweeping the land of Israel. People were dropping like flies. David had grieved God by counting the people and doing the census that he did. And now there is an angel of destruction, the same kind of angel that was visiting Egypt on the night of the first Passover. And so this angel was, literally people were dying because it apparently was the same type of death angel. And so something needed to be done quickly. So my guess would be that in the haste of the moment, he offered the silver. But then as the immediate need passed and the offering was made and the judgment was stayed, he went ahead and paid a fuller amount in gold. And that's what we're seeing here. That would be my best guess, John.
All right. Well, I was a little perplexed when I was reading through that the other day, and I thought, well, this would be a good question for these scholars that I listen to all the time.
Well, it's almost, you know, like stump the panel.
Yeah. John, we all understand down payments, and then we understand making a full payment.
Right.
I'm just saying that could possibly be the case. You can bet this, the word of God is not contradicting itself, but it's expanding on a story in First Chronicles that began in Second Samuel. And that's the way that I would see this, John.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that helps you.
I never would have saw this or recognized it before, but I'm reading through the Bible in a year, as I've done many times. But this year, I'm doing the chronological Bible, and it stacked these two passages on top of each other as I was reading. And I went, whoa, we got a difference here. So that
yeah,
makes
yeah.
sense in my mind. I know the Bible is inerrant and it will not contradict itself, but I thought it would be a good question for you guys. I really appreciate your wisdom and what you're doing out there. God bless you both and your ministries. Thank you.
God bless
Thank you,
too.
John. All right. First one, a little bit of a mini stumper, but I think we got that one, Daryl. Let's go to Justin. Yeah, let's go to Justin in Wichita, Kansas. Hello, Justin. Are you there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes. How can we help you, Justin?
Well, I've been teaching through the Bible and reading through the Bible for many years, but teaching through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I have a dear friend who, in all of his studies, he make some good arguments and good cases for the fact that he thinks that eternal punishment is inconsistent with his concept of the nature of the Father and the nature of the Son. He cites a few major passages, and just to give a little bit of background, I was raised Catholic, where purgatory was basically promoted or propagated and whatnot, that idea. And so his concepts were interesting to me, but he's citing verses like Philippians. I will say Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as I understand it, the demons believe, but they don't trust, love, and obey the Lord. And hell was made for Satan and his angels. And I read Revelation. Part of the sticking point with him is I don't think he takes every letter of Paul and every letter of Revelation as inerrant as I believe we should. But my concern would be with the teaching of there is no eternal torment, or there is eternal torment. I've taught that there's a lake of fire because that's what Revelation says. And if you add to the book of Revelation or to the words of this prophecy, then the plagues will be added. If you take away, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. Have you ever come across someone who has not taught annihilationism, not taught soul sleep, but has taught that the nature of God is eventually he will, with the lake of fire, Gehenna, or the lake of fire, he will burn away all that is flesh, all that is wicked, until only that which is pleasing to God, and that is, which is by faith and by the Holy Spirit, everyone that he refines with the fire becomes one by which they would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Does that make sense? He's very much down this path.
Yeah. And it sounds a lot, very close to purgatory to me. The whole idea of penance and paying off, sort of doing your time like you would do in a prison here on earth. But the only problem with that is the Bible does not teach that. Starting with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said that there's going to be people when he returns to whom he will say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of one of these, you did it not to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Greek word there is aionios, and it means ages upon ages without end. There is no end to it. Now, that's really hard for us to wrap our finite minds around. I'll be honest with you. I cannot conceive of hell in my natural mind. Terrible. However, the Lord Jesus talked more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And when you look at the book of Revelation, we also see that when the enemy is cast into the lake of fire, it is forever and forever. And then if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The intimation being that it's right there with the devil forever and ever. And so the teaching of Scripture is that it is an eternal punishment. No one is sent there by God in this respect. They send themselves. When they reject Christ, they step into a Christless eternity. Now, if you want to get into, is it a literal lake of fire where I'm experiencing burning 24/7, 365 days a year, forever and forever, or if it's simply separation from God, you can have that discussion. But for me, I don't want to try any of them, because the bottom line is they're all eternal. Every description of hell is eternal. It is an everlasting punishment. So no, there's no, the teaching out there these days that, you're just going to pay it off, and the character of God could never send anybody to hell. And, as one apostate preacher, his book was called Love Wins. And in Love Wins, he was saying that there is no eternal hell. But it's simply not the teaching of the Bible. So that's the way I see it. And Daryl, your thoughts?
Well, our Lord teaches in Matthew chapter 8, chapter 13, chapter 22, chapter 24, and Matthew chapter 25, as well as Luke 13, he says, those that are going to reject him, they'll go to a place where there's wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, and where the maggot or the worm dieth not. He says it's a place of utter darkness. He gives us this inference: when wailing and weeping, that means people are alive in torment. So we have a clear understanding that no, they're not annihilated. And the character of God is justice in his judgment. He's just in judging the sinner who rejects him. He does everything to save every person on planet Earth. He knows exactly where everybody is. He knows where every heart is. But these are the people that reject God. These are people who would stand there at the cross of Christ and say, "Crucify him, crucify him." These people do not want God in their life. They don't want Jesus Christ in life. And this is why they've gone to hell. And if they were released again, they would do the exact same thing over and over and over again, because they reject God. They don't want God. And this is where we need to get rid of this this patronizing feeling that, if we just let them out of hell or something, or purgatory, then they'll finally come to Christ. You know, you look at, I just did a study last night on the millennial kingdom, and I covered the passage that you just mentioned, Jeff, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then you get continued through the end of that chapter, as you mentioned. And the Bible says that all non-believers will be brought before the great white throne judgment of God. A book is on every individual's life, all the sins they've ever committed, all the times they rejected Jesus Christ. And that will be their judgment. And they'll be cast into the same place with the devil. And it'll be a torment day and night. Is God unloving? No, he is factual. He's saying, these people will never, ever come to me. They will always hate me. They will always reject me, just like in Noah's day. The entire world rejected him. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Bible says Satan will be released, and he'll gather great armies as the sand of the sea. The people that lived under the theocracy of Christ for 1,000 years, the beautiful love and righteousness of Christ, they will have one final rebellion, and they will try to destroy Jesus once again. And then the Bible says, then comes the judgment, and Jesus will take care of all of his enemies, and they're going to be cast into hell. So this sloppy agape, as we call it, is not according to the character of God. God is a just God. He's a God of justice, and he's a God of judgment. And so, but he is a God of love. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. But that's up to the individual choice, and we pray that everybody listening right now, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Get saved before it's too late. Give your heart to Christ. What's holding you back? Jesus died for you, loves you, he'll forgive you, he'll save your soul. Let's go for God. Jeff?
Amen. Does that help, Justin?
That does help. I've, like I said, I've approached all those angles. I'm not trying to negate anything you said, because then I'm putting it back on him. How do you preach the gospel then? How do you deal with some of the issues you were mentioning earlier? Mm-hmm. With relativism we're seeing, and people who don't even come close to believing, because he's like, well, if we were raised in another country or in the Middle East or in a Muslim nation, you know, there's just these broad brush things that are well off the beaten path of what I've been used to hearing. And what I'll say, I break it down to, he's saying Jesus's last words, Father forgiven. He did say, it is finished. It's paid in full. His thoughts are, or the scripture is saying that God is reconciling the world to himself, because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, the Father forgive them.
Yeah, that's universalism.
Yeah.
And universalism is another false doctrine out there. And universalism uses the verse, Justin, that you just quoted. And it is, they say that since Jesus died for the whole world, then the whole world is covered, including Hitler, including Stalin, you name it. When the blood of Christ was shed, it covered the whole world. But that runs totally contrary to what the Bible teaches as well. Because remember, when Peter preached the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did he say? Repent. Yes. He said, repent. And so if you don't repent, then you will never be saved. The first word out of John the Baptist's mouth when he started his ministry was repent. First word out of Jesus' mouth was repent. First word out of Peter's mouth for the first gospel message was repent. If you don't repent, then the blood of Christ is not effectual for you. So that's the idea, Justin, and I hope that helps. And let's reject this universalism, and let's turn to Christ in repentance, and let his precious blood cover our sins. Amen?
Jeff, if I could add one last thing. What your friend needs to realize, Justin, is the Holy Spirit's job is to be across the entire planet, convicting every human being of righteousness and of judgment. He's convicting all of us across the world. There's nobody in a cave or in a jungle that God doesn't see. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But those of us, all of us in this world, like myself, we have to respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit and come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whether it be an angel coming to us, or be in a dream, or be a missionary, it be a radio station, it be a whatever. God, if anyone who wants to know God, he will provide the way, because the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting the whole world of sin. God is omnipresent. And we always have to realize this. He's not willing that any should perish. But if people aren't rejecting him to the point of death, so be it. God only knows their heart, and he'll be the Jesus, the final judge, right? Go ahead, Jeff.
Amen. Justin, I hope that helps.
Well, thanks for speaking on that. It was a little bit different than annihilationism, and it definitely, yeah. There's that universal salvation doctrine that I don't ascribe to, I don't believe in, but I do find that it's hard for, he's seeing more that it's developing through the spirit of love in him when he sees the nature of God through that lens. I'm struggling with it because the Bible teaches that there is an eternal lake of fire. There's punishment, and Revelation is very clear. So, and Mark, like you said, Jesus said, "Where the worm dieth not," and Isaiah 66, last verse, where it says, you know, the outer darkness of where the worm dieth not. So I know that Jesus taught on it, and I was concerned. I'm concerned for my friend. I am concerned for those who are universalists, that they take the Bible literally. I do want the kingdom to come, and I do want people to respond in salvation. But I also know that the judgment, as much as I'd like it to be remedial, I'd like it to be remedial on this side of heaven when people give their lives to Jesus Christ and get right with him now. And my doctrine and the Bible's doctrine is it's never too early. The fault of this doctrine in purgatory is it's never too late. And that's a hellacious doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, purgatory is made up. It was made up by the Catholic Church early in the Middle Ages. And so, no, it's not true. So, Justin, we got to run. We're coming up on a break, but thank you for your call. And I want you to hang in there and don't hang up. They're going to give you a couple of CDs, a couple of things to bless you for calling into the show, okay? All right. Thank you, Justin. And, you know, Daryl, it's so prevalent out there. People in our day, I was thinking of a verse right before we go to break where the Bible says, the wicked do not understand justice. Mm-hmm. The more you get away from God, the further away from him you grow, it's harder and harder for you to understand justice. Mm-hmm. And that's where our culture is, you know? We have forsaken him. All right, folks, we have some incredible questions waiting for us on the other side. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
When this mom ended a bad relationship, she found out she was pregnant. After the father told her to get an abortion, Julia was confused and didn't know what to do or who to talk to.
I just knew that if I got an abortion, a part of me would be broken.
Julia was referred to a preborn center where she was counseled and supported with the strength she needed to choose life.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Preborn centers provide hope, love, free ultrasounds, and the gospel in action to moms like Julia. Because when an expectant mother sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she is 80% more likely to choose life for her baby. To learn how you can rescue a baby's life, just go to csnradio.com and click on the preborn banner or call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Florida. You can listen in Greenville, Tallahassee, Palm Beach, Jacksonville, Key West, and many more great cities throughout Florida and nationwide. A full station list is available at csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
Take my hand. Edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church. This is CSN International.
And hello, everybody. Welcome back to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire filling in for Mike Kessler today. And with me is Daryl Skinner. I'm sorry, Daryl. I was looking at your name here and it looked like something different. But with Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. You always know you're talking to somebody from Hawaii because they've always got on the Hawaii shirts like Daryl does today.
You just have to do it. You know, it's the aloha attire. Yeah.
So that's the aloha. There we go. All right. We've been getting great questions, you know, Daryl, some really, really good ones. Yes. So I'm going to go right to the phones because the lines are completely clogged. But if you want to try to give a call in the next few minutes, it's 888-827-5276, 888-827-5276. And let's go to Patrick in Palm Springs, California. Hello, Patrick.
Hey, guys. Longtime listener. I appreciate all you do. Hey, listen.
Thank you.
When I'm out witnessing, sometimes, you know, this particular subject comes up, especially if I'm talking to a geologist or a pseudoscientist or whatever. But I wanted to know what your take is on when the indigenous native peoples in the Americas, North America, Central America, and South America, the time period on when they came here. I've done a little research on it. You know, the standard take is that they, you know, they came across the land bridge in the Bering Strait from Siberia. And, you know, I just wanted to know your biblical view on it. My understanding is they had to have come after the flood, which, you know, was anywhere between 6 to 10,000 years ago. But I've run into some of these people who say, you know, they came 15, 20,000 years ago. I was just curious on what your take is on it, coming from a biblical view. That would help me out a lot.
Well, they had to have come after the flood because, remember, Noah's family repopulated the earth. There was nobody on the earth after the great flood but Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. So they had to have done it after the flood. And I believe just after a period of time, as time went by and the earth was repopulated, then they traveled. You know, they traveled by sea, they traveled by land. And as man is wont to do, you know, man is an adventurer. Man is a frontiersman in his heart. And just like they, you know, came to the south of America over time, the frontier folks, the old settlers, they settled the earth after the great flood. And I'm sure it took a few centuries for them to reach the utter extremities, but eventually they did. And that's the way that I would explain it. You know, they had plenty of time to do so. And so I think over time, they just began to settle it. And then foraged in a new territory and settled that. Foraged in a new territory and then got on boats and did what men do. Daryl?
Yeah, you know, there's, as you study the terrain, the topography of planet Earth, you see these land bridges that are underneath water today. But it's believed that those land bridges obviously were available probably after the receding waters of the flood. And we had a tremendous ice problem at that time after the flood because of the cataclysmic events that took place on planet Earth, the weather systems that followed, because the Bible says there was just a mist that was upon the Earth before the flood of Noah's mm-hmm. day. But then we have tremendous weather systems that took place because, you know, I've done some studies on this at the time of the flood. Could it be that maybe the Earth went into its 23-degree tilt? Had a conversation with a climatologist, and I said, what it would be like if the Earth was perpendicular without that 23-degree tilt? He says, we have perfect weather across the entire planet, and it would be lush. which we see evidence thereof as we look to what was going on in Noah's, before Noah's flood, the great flood of Noah's day. Now, afterwards, then you have the flood, you have ice and weather systems and volcanic eruptions that took place and everything was changed. And then you have the land bridges. Now, we have to remember, too, is the people groups were divided after the Tower of Babel because of that sin. They were divided. And then they began to venture out. The tribe, the genealogy of Japheth, they believed, went up into the European area, probably the Caucasus and so forth. The group under Shem, the genealogy of Shem, the lineage there, went down there to Semitic groups, down into the Jewish Hebrew people, Eber and so forth. And then you have the Arabs and so on. And then you have the Hamitic race, which they went down into Africa. And so you have these regions. And then, of course, they can continue to spread across these land bridges, which would bring them into what we call today the Americas, or North America and South America and so forth. And then, of course, traveling by boat became the thing that they were doing. So those are, I think the migrations is a simple fix when we look to the history of humanity going back some, 4,000 years to Noah's flood and so forth. So, Jeff, I'll hand it back to you.
Yeah, and Patrick, one thing you might really want to look at, here's a couple of verses for you. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, and 1 Chronicles 1, verse 19. Now, here's what we read, and this is post-flood. This is pretty soon after the great flood. It says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now, that's telling us something about the landmass right after the flood. It could be that before the great flood, the continents had not yet been formed or divided, as it were. But here we're being told in the word of God, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Now, that in the Hebrew language means the same thing, divided, split. A division happened in the great landmass of the earth. You see the same thing in 1 Chronicles 1:19. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So that's, for me, worth some real consideration. It could be the Holy Spirit is letting us know here in the Word of God that the earth was being divided into continents post-flood. And so you might want to look at that, do a little study on that, search some commentaries about that, because that might be another explanation. Because if the earth was not divided until then, that would explain how the migration of men happened much more easily. Patrick, hope that helps.
Wow, brothers, thank you so much. That does. And it just, you brothers taught me I just need to delve into the word even more. So I love it. Thank you so much, brothers.
God bless
you. Thank you, Patrick.
Friend.
God bless you. Thank you for calling. All right. Let's go to another call. Lily in Las Vegas. Hello, Lily. What can we do for you?
Hi. Hello. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. First of all, I just wanted to say thank you, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Mike Kessler, and to Pastor Daryl today, and to all the co-host pastors in your program. I listen to your program every day. I'm very excited to, can't wait to turn it on. And your program is, I'm making it a part of my daily bread. So
wonderful.
Anyway, it's a good program.
Well, thank you.
But, yes, of course. God bless you all. The reason for my calling is that I had a dream 2 weeks ago, and every day the Holy Spirit is just convicting and convicting me to share it with your program. I don't know if you will believe it or not, but I know in my heart that about that dream, that it is a message for me, and I think for all, a warning about what my dream is all about. So,
well, now let me say, Lily, this, and that's great. You're open to share your dream, but we are wanting to answer Bible questions or questions that are of a spiritual nature. So do you have a question based on your dream?
It's about Jesus.
Okay.
Jesus.
So go ahead.
Jesus was in my dream. Okay, so this is how it started. There's hundreds and hundreds of angels coming down from heaven, right, with their trumpets and announcing to me and to the other people about me, saying, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. And I look up, and there was this white giant cloud. And the cloud started forming into a big white man wearing a robe. And then with his both arms stretch out. So then I look up, and I was very happy looking, and I know in my heart it was Jesus. I was very happy, and then I look around, sad for the other people, and a little scared, because I know in my heart that not everybody are saved yet, and then yet Jesus is here now. So I'm telling everybody, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. Kneel down and pray. Pray, Jesus is here. So the Holy Spirit is convicting me to share this with you and to all the unbelievers out there, that I just want to say that Jesus is true. He is alive. He is with us now. And he is coming real soon than we think.
Yeah. Well, I think that's absolutely true, Lily. I appreciate your calling so much. That was a powerful dream. And really, it echoes the scenario laid out for us in Scripture, that Jesus will come like a flash of lightning from east to west. He comes suddenly. He comes unexpectedly. He comes when no one is anticipating it. And so I do believe the Holy Spirit is definitely wanting to warn the world that time is short. You know, we don't have as much time as we usually think we do. Time is shorter than you think. And so, Lily, thank you so much for that call. That's a blessing. And thanks for sharing your dream. And all right, we're going to go to Joe in Arizona. Joe, how can we help you?
It's Arkansas.
Yes.
Arkansas.
Okay. Yes.
Go right ahead.
Yes.
Go ahead, Joe.
Our church congregation buys up property when they come for sale, and then rents them out and stuff like that. I'm just wondering if they're doing that to help, because the tithing isn't enough or what. So,
you know, I can't answer that, Joe. And I don't know why they're doing it. I don't think it's necessarily wrong. But I don't know the infrastructure of your church, the government of your church, the history of your church. So I would be pretty remiss to step into this and comment much on it. Daryl, your thoughts?
Yeah, I would just go to the church leadership and say, what's the story? And just find out what it is. It may be a wise investment that is fruitful. Hopefully it is. Yes, they're being good stewards and they're increasing however God wants them to increase. But I would just get the full story from them. That's the best way to do it. Just go one-on-one, find out what's happening, and hopefully it's all solid, and it's a great thing that's going on.
All right. Well, thank you, Joe, for calling in. Let's go to the next call. We've got Steve in Grand Junction, Colorado. Hello, Steve. How are you?
Well, hello. It's good to talk to you. I really enjoy listening to Every Man and Answer, and I've learned a lot of things about Bible verses that I had questions about. With Good. Your discussion of universal salvation, you know, we all agree that Jesus is gentle Jesus. He loves everyone, and he always will, and that he really never hurt anyone while he was on earth. But there is the story from Matthew 21 and Mark 11 about the cursing of the fig tree that happened in the last week before he was crucified, actually. And I was wondering what he's trying to tell us with that.
Well, the cursing of the fig tree in this particular instance in Matthew 21, and as you quoted Mark 13, or Mark 11 rather, is the fig tree represents Israel. And Israel has had prophets sent to her. They've killed their prophets. They've killed those that brought the word of the Lord to them. They have resisted the word of God at this particular juncture. And they're about to kill God's very only begotten son. Jesus knew it. He's about to enter into Jerusalem when this happens with the fig tree. So the message of the fig tree is Jesus is letting Israel know God's been looking for fruit. He's been anticipating fruit. He was looking for figs, that is righteous fruit on you, and he's gotten nothing. And so it finally ends up where Israel was cursed. And we see the curse by what happened in 70 AD when horrible judgment fell upon Jerusalem. That Jerusalem judgment in 70 AD, when over a million Jews were killed and slaughtered, those that remained alive were scattered to the four corners of the earth, where they remained a scattered people until 1948, where they became a nation again. So the fig tree was an illustration, a picture, a metaphor for Israel. And Jesus was saying, the fathers look for fruit, there's not any, and there's only one option left. And that is that you would experience severe judgment, and the wilting of the fig tree and the dying of the fig tree was picturesque of what happened to the people of Israel within a few short years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Daryl?
Yeah, it's interesting. The symbolism of Israel being a fig tree is brought out in Jeremiah chapter 24 in the Old Testament, as well as Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. And so you see the symbolism, and of course, as Jeff just so aptly shared about the cursing of the fig tree because they're bearing no spiritual fruit to God, and then they crucify him and so forth, then destruction comes in 70 AD. But Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. In verse 32, this is prophetically speaking about in the last days, Israel will come alive once again. It says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And when we look at Israel now, it prophetically is spoken of through the scriptures that they become a nation once again, come back into their land, according to Ezekiel chapter 35 and 36, which we have seen before our very eyes. It became a nation May 14th, 1948. They got Jerusalem in 1967. The land is blossoming. And so that which Jesus spoke of them, their demise, and then their, if you will, resurrecting once again as a nation, has taken place before our very eyes, which then tells us that we're very close to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're very close to the rapture of the church, the great tribulation period, and then the second coming. Jeff, I'll give it back to you.
Does that help, Steve?
Yes, I actually was wondering if the fruit is not only a metaphor for the temple at that time, but also for anybody who refuses to repent and be born again in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 15 that I am the true vine and you can't really make good fruit unless you abide in me and I abide in you.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm a little worried that it yes. actually applies to me, not just to those guys 2,000 years ago.
Well, I believe this. There's two ways that God deals with sin or disobedience. With the world, he brings judgment. And with his own children, he brings chastening. You read Hebrews chapter 12, and it says he chastens those he loves. And there's not a child that of God, there's not a person that becomes one of his children that is not chastened by him from time to time. So God chastens his own. So I would not suspect that we're looking at the same kind of thing. With the fig tree, Israel had rejected God. They had stoned their prophets. They mm-hmm. were utterly in disobedience to him and direct contradiction to him. Remember, God sent his only begotten son. It says in John, he came to his own, that is Jesus, and his own, that being the Jewish people, received him not. Now, that was the judgment. He came to his own as one of them, as a Jew, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. And that brought severe judgment from God. And that's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks around her, but you would not, because you did not know or recognize or receive the day of your visitation. So that was the difference with them. So I believe what happened with Israel was direct judgment from God, and they were severely judged and lost their homeland for 20 centuries. And it's just a real historic drama that has gone down with the Jewish people, really from the time of Abraham forward. So I hope that helps, Steve.
All right. Thank you very much.
All right, Steve. You. Bless you. Now let's go to Justin. We got some great questions coming in. Justin in San Jose, California. What can we do for you, Justin?
Can you hear me, guys?
I can hear you.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
Yes.
Can you? Sure.
Yes. What can we do for you?
I have a question. I have a question. I'm going to talk to some Mormon ladies this Friday, and they told me that they wanted to do a Bible and the Book of Mormons. I'm not too familiar with the Book of Mormons. I do believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I think I'm pretty well versed in some things, but what can you point me to that I can point out to them?
Well, first of all, if you know your Bible, a parallel or a comparison from the Bible to the Book of Mormon won't last long, because there are so many differences with the Book of Mormon. It's very important that we understand what Mormons believe. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I will tell you, I'll give you a couple of quick examples. They believe this about God. They believe that he's not always been the supreme being of the universe. Imagine that. But he has attained that status through righteous living and persistent effort, which is insane, because how does God do righteous living, who is righteousness incarnate? They believe God the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as a man's, which flies straight in the face of what Jesus said, God is spirit, and he that worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. And concerning the Lord Jesus, this is a big one, Justin. Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, and that these two are sons of God and are spirit brothers. Now, those three things alone would shoot down any conversation with a Mormon for me. But if you know your Bible, Justin, just stay close to the scriptures as they go over these things with you, because they've been very well trained to hoodwink you and to share things that, unless you know the scriptures, they will successfully kind of pull the wool over your eye. They're very trained. But if you do know your Bible, the conversation shouldn't last long, and we need to really just pray that they're delivered from Mormonism, because it is a cult. There's not a thing about it that is based in truth or reality, starting with Joseph Smith and the way the whole Book of Mormon came about by the appearance of the angel and so on and so forth. None of it is true. He even claimed to use Urim and Thurim to receive his divine revelation about the Book of Mormon, which is something that was done away with long ago in the Old Testament following the Babylonian exile. So your thoughts, Daryl?
I'll give you a quick video to watch. You can go to YouTube, and I believe it's free. It's called The Bible Versus the Book of Mormon. It came out in about 2005. I've watched it. It is powerful, and it shows you all the discrepancies in regards to what the Book of Mormon says and what the Bible says, how the Bible is true and the Book of Mormon is false. So just go on YouTube, click that in your computer there and Google it, and it's the Bible Versus the Book of Mormon. And you watch it first and then invite them over, and then all of you can sit down and watch it. You're going to have all the evidence you need, and hopefully they'll come to the Word of God, the Bible, and they'll give their hearts to Jesus Christ. What do you say about that? Amen.
Hey, there you go. Hey, what a great show today. You know, Daryl, this has got to be one of the fastest hours on radio.
You're not kidding.
Our time is up. And yep. I want to thank everybody. Steve, call back tomorrow. Tony, call back tomorrow. We'll try to get to you. And thank you, everybody, for listening to Every Man an Answer. Have a blessed day. And we will see you next time. God bless.
God.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.